Welcome to Christ in Prophecy Radio. I'm Tim Moore, director and senior evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, and I'm joined as always by our internet evangelist and my good friend, Nathan Jones. Today we're continuing our series, Finding Jesus in the Old Testament, as we explore the book of 1 Samuel. This remarkable book introduces us to one of the most significant prophets in Israel's history, Samuel himself, a man who served as the bridge between the chaotic period of the judges and the establishment of Israel's kings.
Samuel's life begins during a time of spiritual wilderness in Israel's history. 1 Samuel 3:1 says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. Yet it was during this dark time that God called a young boy to become his spokesman to the nation." Samuel's story demonstrates how God raises up faithful servants even when spiritual leadership fails.
Samuel is unique in the Old Testament. He was the only person to fulfill all three offices of prophet, priest, and judge. In this way, he serves as a beautiful type of Christ, who would ultimately serve as our prophet, our priest, and our king. So whether you're familiar with Samuel's story or hearing it for the first time, we invite you to hear Samuel's prophetic calling and discover how his life and ministry point us to Jesus Christ.
In speaking of God's call, when the Lord called to Samuel, his response was the same as Abraham's and Moses's, "Hineni, here I am." That powerful Hebrew word expresses absolute availability to respond to God's will. So we'll talk about what it means to have that same heart of availability as we study the prophet's call. That's coming up. In the meantime, Tim and I would like to invite you to come to our website at christinprophecy.org. There we have a wealth of archives, all the Christ in Prophecy radio programs, television programs, podcasts, newsletters, social media, and our Lamplighter magazine are all there to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if this show has been a blessing to you, then please click the donate button. Stay tuned. We'll be back in just a moment.
Studying Bible prophecy is an important practice for Christians who want to mature in their faith. At Lamb and Lion, we've compiled the best resources to help you explore and explain Bible prophecy. Our online store is stocked with insightful books and charts from authors such as Dr. David Reagan, Tim Moore, Nathan Jones, and more. So why not add a good Christian book to your library today or order one for a friend? Understand Bible prophecy better when you visit christinprophecy.org.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio. Nathan and I are talking about 1 Samuel, the prophet's call. But before we get into Samuel's life and his ministry, Nathan, I think it's important that we recognize 1 Samuel marks a crucial transition in Israel's history, from the period of the judges to the establishment of the monarchy. So let's begin by taking a look at what was happening in Israel when Samuel arrived on the scene.
We got to remember that it's now 300 years after Joshua. It'd been the time of the judges. The people did what was right in their own eyes, and every time they got in trouble, God would raise up a judge to guide and protect them for a short amount of time. But over the centuries, the people began to become ignorant, and the collective knowledge of God's faithfulness was lost. They weren't passing down the faith to subsequent generations, so that by the time we get to the story of Eli and Samuel, the faith of the people had greatly waned.
You know, when you think about even Eli, he was the priest who was serving there in Israel, and obviously the one who told Samuel's mother, "Go home, the Lord will bless you." Of course, he at first thought that Hannah was drunk when she was pouring out her heart to the Lord. But Eli later took in the boy Samuel when Hannah brought him back and delivered him over to the priest of God to raise and to serve the Lord, Samuel himself, to be a servant of the Lord there in the house of the Lord. But here's what I would observe about Eli. Even though he was serving as the high priest there in Israel, it says in chapter 2, verse 12, that his sons, who obviously would be following in his footsteps, were worthless men. And it specifically says, Nathan, they did not know the Lord. As a matter of fact, later in verse 22, it says that his sons had a habit of laying with women who served at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. In other words, they were using the women who came to serve in the Lord's house as prostitutes. I mean, that is such an offense to God. It should have been an offense to the entire nation, and yet that's where they had fallen to.
Yeah, their service for the Lord had become just a job, an opportunity to fill their coffers and to fulfill them sexually. They were completely corrupt. And you know what's interesting, jumping to the end of Samuel's life, is that Samuel's sons would follow in the same footsteps. So you got to wonder why you've got godly men like Eli, you've got godly men like Samuel, but for some reason, their teachings and their trainings in the Lord don't pass to the sons. That's a problem then that Israel is going to have. So here God has Eli, and like you said, he's old, he's blind, he's overweight, which is interesting that the Bible brings that up. And maybe you can elaborate on that, Tim. But the fact is that there was nobody to pass the line of priesthood to. And so the Lord raises up this little boy named Samuel to be the chosen one.
Yeah, and set apart from a very young age, set apart not only by his mother, but by the Lord himself. I think it's important that we do drill down for just a moment on Eli, because you mentioned Scripture records that he was very old, that he was blind, he couldn't see, and it even says that he was very heavy. I think these are three symbolic indications of the condition of the very nation. In other words, there were still old men from the old days who were leading them, but they had lost their own vision. They'd lost their vigor. And so even as the Israelites came to take the Ark of the Covenant as their good luck charm in chapter 4 out to fight the Philistines, and of course we know tragically that the Ark was captured by the Philistines, it says that Eli, he knew something was wrong about taking the Ark, but he didn't stop them from taking it. He just waited to hear the report, and he was eagerly awaiting the news from the battle, and when the messenger came and told him the Ark had been captured, he fell over. But it says he was blind. I think, Nathan, he was not only blind physically, I think he had become blinded spiritually. And then it says he was so heavy and old that when he fell over, his neck broke. There are only two individuals in all of Scripture whose girth is commented on. Clearly, I think Scripture is recording that even Eli had obviously taken advantage of his position, and unlike the average person who would have been wiry working in the fields all day, here's this priest who is so heavy that when he falls over, he breaks his neck. What an indictment of a generation and a failure to pass on the faith given to them down to the next generation. We'll have more to say about that in just a moment.
Yeah, if you go back even as far as the first high priest, Aaron, his sons, at least two of them, were also of that condition where they used their position to gain advantage to basically fill their pockets. And, you know, folks, we see that today. There's people who go to church, who lead leadership, even lead ministries, and we know they're not in it for the Lord. They use the Lord to fill their pockets. Well, God was done with that. He wasn't going to let Eli's descendants be his representative. So he raises up this little boy. And he has a very interesting story, doesn't he, Tim, about how his calling, how he was called to serve the Lord.
He really does. And, you know, this is all tied into this time when the Ark of the Covenant is about to leave Israel, and with it, the glory of the Lord will depart the nation. And yet God was not through with Israel. So he calls a little boy, and even as Samuel is there serving in the house of the Lord, three times the Lord came to him at night and called his name. Three times Samuel thought he was being called by Eli. He ran to the old priest who finally told him, well, go back, and when you hear the voice again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. In other words, just as you said earlier, Nathan, Hanini, here I am, or here am I. I'm listening, and I'm willing and ready to serve. So Samuel, even as a little boy, when he responded with this heart of availability, God gave him both a difficult message for Eli, but also a message of promise and hope for the nation.
Samuel's willingness to hear and declare God's word, even when it was difficult, marked the beginning of his prophetic ministry. Well, coming up, we're going to explore how Samuel's unique calling points us towards Jesus Christ. But first, we'll ask this question. Are there prophetic voices speaking in America today? Find out in our next segment, which is titled, What's Really Going On? Stay tuned.
God boldly recorded his prophecies in the Bible so that we could know for sure that he alone controls the future. Nobody is like God, and Bible prophecy points us to this fact. To find out what's really going on in the world, keep listening to Christ in Prophecy. It's your weekly perspective on the signs of the times through the lens of God's prophetic word. Your hosts are Tim Moore, Senior Evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, and our Internet Evangelist, Nathan Jones. Lamb and Lion is a non-denominational ministry whose purpose it is to proclaim to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, that Jesus is returning soon. To find out more, go to ChristInProphecy.org.
Well, folks, welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio with Tim Moore. I'm Nathan Jones, and we're going to continue to look at prophetic voices in America. We're going to answer that question, are there prophetic voices speaking in America today? You know, Samuel served during a time when the word from the Lord was rare and spiritual leadership had failed. Folks, we too, you gotta admit, live in an age where many are questioning whether God still speaks.
You know, Nathan, I think the parallels are so dramatic. We do have many who you could even look at Washington who are in their senior years. Now, we should respect and revere those who have served long, and sometimes our nation is too fixated and focused on youth. But some of those, much like Eli himself, have lost their vision, not only physically, but spiritually or in terms of recognizing and discernment. They are not passing on the faith once for all handed down to the saints of our forebears, and obviously they have enriched themselves. We talked about Eli being heavy, and certainly some of those in power have enriched themselves and their families, perhaps, while impoverishing the rest of the nation. That same indictment could hold true of many spiritual leaders, and yet the Lord is still calling out young people to see a whole generation of young Christians saying, we are going to be more bold to speak our faith confidently in the public arena because we cannot sit idly by and hide the light of Christ under a bushel.
Well, Tim, I got to say, I'm always sad when I see an email come in from Ministry Watch, a wonderful ministry that keeps track of those ministries and keeping them accountable. But I get disappointed when I see their emails come in because it lists yet another leader who's fallen into sin and corruption, another Christian leader. And it's so disappointing to the body of Christ to see one leader after another falling in this day and age. So the church isn't exempt from falling for the sins of this world, but we should be better than that. I mean, we look at the stories of Ravi Zacharias and many others who were deceptive, using Christianity to further their own goals and falling into sin. Now, we're all susceptible to sin, folks. You know, Tim and I are not saying we're perfect. But what we're saying is that if we're truly attuned to the Lord, then we should be held accountable by Him and a body of other leaders. And so we're seeing that happening in Samuel's time, as Samuel's mentor, Eli, was pretty much the only one who was left of the priesthood that was at least somewhat connected to God. And we don't want to live in a society where there's so few Christians that there's no influence on the society anymore.
When you look at Eli's sons, Phinehas and Hophni, Scripture records that they tried to bring strange fire before the Lord. In other words, they tried to worship in a manner that He had not prescribed, and it was an offense to the Lord. He is holy, and we should only approach Him in ways that He has declared to be appropriate. Nathan, I think today how some people are trying to get themselves to heaven, or at least approach the throne of God, through some other means beside Jesus Christ, the only way, truth, and light there is for the world. And so when they come with other strange fires, I think God is very displeased because He has given us the only means of salvation, the only way, truth, and life, which is Jesus Christ.
During Eli's time, a generation rose up that truly didn't know the Lord. And, you know, sadly, we're seeing that in the United States as decade after decade, there's less and less people who call Jesus Lord. And, you know, when you take out the Judeo-Christian roots of any society, what do you see? A rise in secularism, a rise in Marxism, a rise in socialism, humanism, basically, folks, and that always leads to nihilism.
You know, the other reality is we've focused a lot on the background to the book of Samuel. In other words, the conditions that were on the ground when Samuel was called to start serving as a prophet. But we also know that he ushered in the time of the kings. So Israel demanded a king. Moses had already prophesied that they would and warned them what kind of king they should seek and accept. But when Israel demanded a king in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Lord told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're actually rejecting me. They want to be like all the other nations. The Lord was gracious and gave them a king to their demands, but He warned them that they would go after all sorts of ill-gotten gain and they would enrich themselves, as we've already talked about. But the point that we will make is if we don't pursue righteousness in this country, we will hearken after every kind of worldly person and worldly leader. And even today, there are some who think that we need a great leader instead of returning to the faith of our fathers. You know, it was our forefathers, even during the Revolutionary War, Nathan, who said, no king, but King Jesus. They were not all evangelical Christians, as we would understand, but they did revere the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ.
And that shows that even today, there are people with the gift of forthtelling. In other words, calling a nation to repentance. Think of Franklin Graham. He would be considered a prophetic voice to America. Matter of fact, Tim, we have a whole book called God's Prophetic Voices of America that lists people like that. Our own founder, Dr. David Reagan, we would consider a prophetic voice calling America to repentance. Of course, there's many others like David Barton. And also, we recommend if you'd like to see that book, then go to our website at christinprophecy.org, click store, and check God's Prophetic Voices to America. Folks, there are still people out there, guys like Tim said, like Charlie Kirk, who are out there calling a nation to repentance, a return to God and godly values.
Want to know what the Bible has to say about advancing technology, wars in Israel, natural disasters, rapid changes in society, and the end times? To get a trustworthy biblical perspective, keep listening to our radio program, watch Christ in Prophecy TV, and read the Lamplighter magazine. It's all available online at christinprophecy.org.
As we've been talking about 1 Samuel today, I know we've spent a lot of our time, Nathan, focused on Samuel. We will get to David and how he previews the coming Christ. As a matter of fact, in our next episode of Christ in Prophecy, we'll focus primarily on David. But today, we are again emphasizing that Samuel, in his own right, served as a precursor, a foreshadow of the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. So let's drill down into some of those aspects of how Samuel served in those capacities.
Yeah, we got to look at the positions back then, similar to what we have as a division of our own government, where we have executive, judicial, and legislature. You don't want all the power in one branch. And certainly, the Gentile nations of the Old Testament had kings, but the Jewish people, the Israelites, weren't supposed to. They kept the office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king all separately. Any king who tried to be priest or prophet would often get in trouble. Of course, there were some like, say, Saul, who the Lord let prophesy, but they couldn't hold that position. Likewise, though, it's interesting that Melchizedek, that mysterious character from Abraham's time, was prophet, priest, and king, and we see Samuel as well, meaning that both these men point to Jesus Christ.
You know, when we think of prophet, that's pretty clear. We think of someone who foresees the future, who is foretelling in Scripture. But as you said previously, Nathan, the office of prophet also was someone who foretold the Word of God. That's why over and over again they would say, "Thus saith the Lord." I think I've recorded over 1,600 instances in the Old Testament alone where the various prophets said, "Thus saith the Lord." So your own namesake, the prophet Nathan, came to deliver a word of the Lord to King David. It wasn't a foretelling, it was a forthtelling. And so these prophets were inspired by God, communicated through the Holy Spirit, and they delivered that word to the nation, and oftentimes specifically to the kings or those in power. Sometimes today we get people who criticize that, well, y'all are talking about politics. And my answer is, have you ever read Scripture? Over and over again, the prophets of old were dealing and meddling, so to speak, with prophets talking to kings, with prophets declaring words to rulers, whether in Israel or foreign powers as well. But then we also have the office of priest, and we know that Samuel offered sacrifices and interceded for the people.
Yes, Samuel took on the position of high priest after Eli. We don't know how much longer because of the age of Samuel at the time. But so not only was he a prophet of God, a spokesman of God, but he also was the leader of the priesthood that would offer sacrifices at the time in place of people because their sins were waiting for the ultimate sacrifice to forgive them, and that's Jesus' sacrifice on the cross.
As a matter of fact, Saul got in trouble because he got impatient waiting for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice. And so Saul decided to take upon himself the office of priest and offer a sacrifice. And when Samuel showed up, he says, "What are you doing? Why are you offering a sacrifice?" And Saul said, "Well, I couldn't wait for you any longer." And the Lord was so displeased that he took his spirit from Saul. And of course, Saul was set aside for another anointed king to emerge.
And that's a great point. The third office would be king. Now, at this time, they only had judges, temporary leaders. And so a judge was in place of a king. As Samuel, though, would be the last of the great judges. Samuel governed over Israel, and he delivered them from his enemies. He must have been some guy, Samuel, Tim, when you think about that. Because not only did he proclaim the word of the Lord and offer sacrifices for the people, but then he'd also lead them. There are stories in Samuel about him using a sword and killing killing enemy kings and stuff. This guy must have been an amazing Renaissance man for his time period.
He certainly was. And we know that later in Samuel's life, when Israel said, all right, we want a king. Why? So that we can be like all the other nations. Samuel was also discerning enough. And of course, the Lord had revealed to him that he warned the nation of the consequences. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, God told Samuel to say this to the people, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. And then God used even this rejection to advance his plan. So we know that Samuel anointed first Saul, the man who looked like a king, and then later David, who at the time did not look like much of a king. As a matter of fact, he was the least of his brothers and the most unkingly, at least in worldly eyes, but it's the man that God had chosen. And we know that the ultimate king would come from David's line.
It's interesting that Samuel gave them a big warning. You know, when you have a king, it will be like the other nations. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your sons and put them in a battle and your daughters as his harem. And he goes and on about the afflictions that a king would give them. And yet the people said, that's okay. We want more. And so it must have been hard for Samuel. But Samuel continued to do the job, even though the position of judge or king passed to Saul, he continued to lead as prophet and priest.
You know, it is interesting. After Samuel anointed David, the narrative in 1 Samuel shifts to following this young boy who was the anointed king and yet not serving as king of Israel while Saul was still alive. He was a king in waiting. There's lots to unpack of that indication, even as we say Jesus Christ is king. He's anointed king, but he is a king in waiting to receive his earthly kingdom. We know that'll happen during his millennial reign. But this man, Samuel, serving as prophet, priest, and judge or king, the leader of Israel during that time frame, again, points to Jesus Christ who is coming. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He is the ultimate priest. He is the ultimate king or judge. I am so encouraged to read about this young boy, Samuel, who grew into a mighty man of God. And kind of following up what we said before, I think it's important that we pass on the faith we have in Jesus Christ, even to the youngest of our children, our grandchildren, because they may be called of God from a very early age, and we need to nurture and encourage that faith in their young hearts.
Absolutely. And that's why Samuel was a perfect type of Christ. He was a faithful priest. He was obedient, just as Christ had perfect obedience. And God looked on his heart, not his outward appearance, for leadership. Jesus knows our hearts. So folks, Samuel's life reminds us that God is faithful to raise up those who will answer his call, even in the darkest times. His example points us to the perfect prophet, priest, and king, that is, Jesus Christ. Well, stay with us. Tim's going to share some final words of encouragement.
There's a simple key to understanding Bible prophecy, and it's found in Revelation 19:10, which says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Everything God has revealed in the Bible points to Jesus from the beginning to the end times. Indeed, all of human history is his story. And the future is his as well, because Jesus is returning soon. Find out more when you go to ChristInProphecy.org.
Well, as Nathan said, I like to close out every episode of Christ in Prophecy Radio by offering a word of encouragement. But I first want to thank you all who are listening to this program for your encouragement. We truly appreciate your prayers and your support. Many of you may not know, but we expend about $7,500 every week to produce and distribute Christ in Prophecy Radio all across the country and even around the world through various technological means. And so whether you're supporting us in prayer or sending donations to that end, paying it forward, not just for your own benefit, but for others, we truly are grateful. And as we close today's study of Samuel, I'm struck by the profound relevance of his story for our time. Like Samuel, we also live in an age when spiritual leadership often fails, when corruption infiltrates places of worship, and many are asking, does God still speak today? The answer is a resounding yes. While God no longer raises up prophets to add new revelation to his completed word, he continues to call men and women to be forth-tellers of his truth. Every believer who faithfully proclaims Scripture is exercising a prophetic voice in our generation. Samuel's response to God's call, Hanini, here I am, or here am I, wasn't just a casual acknowledgement, it was a declaration of complete availability, of willingness to listen and obey regardless of the cost. And when God called Samuel to deliver a difficult message to Eli, he didn't shrink back. When Israel demanded a king against God's will, Samuel faithfully warned them, while still obeying God's instruction, to anoint their chosen leaders. But perhaps most significantly, Samuel points us to the one who would perfectly fulfill all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ didn't just hear God's word, he is the word. He didn't just offer sacrifice, he became the sacrifice. He didn't just judge Israel, he will judge the world in righteousness. The same God who called a young boy from Ramah to serve as his spokesman is still calling each of us today. He's calling us to be available, to listen carefully to his word, and to boldly proclaim his truth in a world that desperately needs to hear it. Whatever your age, whatever your circumstances, God can use you just as he used Samuel. The key is responding with that same heart of availability. Here am I, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. When Jesus calls us home, may he find us faithful like Samuel, available, listening, and boldly proclaiming his truth until that glorious day. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, and Godspeed.